And yeah, we're that song was singing about fear and depression and anxiety. And those are real things. They're real things that people struggle with. It's things that may affect our lives. We don't like to talk about them. But it is good to remember that in Jesus' name, there's an overcoming power that gives us an assurance that helps us perhaps get through those dark valleys and those difficult issues and feelings. It's good to be honest about them. And then we're going to be considering this question, where is the ascended Lord Jesus? Just a question to us. You know, I mean, he goes from earth to heaven. But how do you actually do that? How do you get from earth to heaven? Do we not want some guaranteed physical way to get there? Stairway to heaven, I'm thinking of the song that's been sung, and thinking about Tower of Babel in the Bible, a biblical story. They're going to build a tower tall enough to get to heaven. And it's not provided to us. We still seek it, but we don't know where it exactly is, finding the way. Well, we want it. And Jesus has gone that road. And he knows it, and is a legitimate resident of the heavenly realm. Jesus is the one who upholds the universe, the word of his power. We speak the name of Jesus in the streets, as we were just singing. Jesus belongs in heaven. Jesus is there reigning triumphant. His home is heaven. So he came from there, demonstrated and proved that he had the authority. Jesus has authority in himself, and he has power in himself granted to him from heaven to lay down his life and take it up again. And then he returns to that heavenly place. He returns to his home, but only now he has left to us, is granted to all who believe, the power to belong to God and to have right to live in heaven to all who belong to him. To all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. So he gives you that right. By following Jesus, you have the right. You're children of God means you belong in the home of God, you belong in heaven. Jesus says, I've called you by name, you are mine. And he treasures us, and he is the way from earth to heaven. So let us pray a moment, and we'll read our scripture, which is Acts 2. Dear Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit ministers to us the word of God. We love to put the Bible at the heart and center of what we do. We want to understand it. We want to live by it. We want it to be our lamp for our feet, guiding us. And so we trust you for that, Lord. Even now, give us a love for the Word. Help the Word's power to come deep into our minds and our hearts, that we confess the name of Jesus over our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Peter gets up to preach in the book of Acts, chapter 2, after Jesus is ascended into heaven. And he says this, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." In other words, our descendant David has got a place with his bones resting here on earth. "But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne." In other words, there would come a descendant of David who would be on the throne of God. "Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." Then, verse 33, the ascension of Jesus. "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." What they're seeing and hearing is the house that the disciples of Jesus are in shakes. The flames of fire are seen. But more importantly, they begin to hear them speaking in tongues that they didn't know. The gift of tongues was given to them. Sorry about that. A little more water. What they now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Okay, that's God speaking to Jesus, saying, "Here, sit here at my right hand." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. He is the one who reigns over all, and he is the Savior of the world. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." This is a reading of God's word. Beautiful. Now that's spoken by Peter in Jerusalem. People often say Jerusalem is a fascinating city, the home of different faiths, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Both seem to love Jerusalem. But from Jerusalem, God issued this promise that his way to heaven through Jesus Christ, the way to be forgiven, the way to be reconciled to God, to find righteousness, is through Jesus. And it will go all around the world, as it is now. We're preaching about this here in Guam, the other side of the world from Jerusalem. And it has gone to every nation and continues to be brought to everyone who will hear the word of God and know that they are called. So Easter was about the fact that God raised this Jesus to life. And we have all seen it, the witnesses of it, the apostles. But what comes next? What comes next is this. The Lord Christ is risen, yes, but the empty tomb, the abandoned grave cloths, the encounters with angels by the women and then the disciples, and the encounters with Jesus himself, the risen Lord, all convinced these followers of Jesus that it was real, that Jesus was risen and it was a real resurrection, and this was to change the course of history and the destiny of the human race. This is massive. The impact of Christ's resurrection is resounding around the world. And it is because the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. As verses 37 to 39 of our passage said, the response of the people gathered, of thousands of them, 3,000 perhaps, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And the Lord is called in a mighty way. He's called in a mighty way. He's been working in China, been working in Korea, he's been working, and he's at work even now in Japan, been at work in the Philippines, he's at work in Guam, he's at work in the Pacific Islands, many islands here. The gospel, that we repent, and we believe, and we are filled with the amazing grace of God. It is a beautiful gospel. It is a beautiful message. It's a beautiful experience to know it and to experience and live it. In Jesus' life, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Believe and follow Jesus. Know him. He is the way to heaven. It's a life that we deeply desire. We want it because we do not want death to have the last say, the power of death to be the final defining moment of our lives. We do not want death to slowly consume all of our powers. You know, I mean, when I'm talking about the powers that you have, I mean, think about when you're 25, you know, the full height of your powers, perhaps. You know, your eyesight was keen, your ears, you could hear everything. You know, you had limber limbs, and with age and time comes many difficulties. Life begins to ebb away, and perhaps there's nothing left but a whisper at the end. And then there comes a time when you are gone. We do not want this to be the final moment. We do not want this to be the end or the period, the end of our sentence. We want a better ending, which Jesus has given us by being raised to life. God has raised Jesus to life. And that is our promise. That is our hope. But it is an event that was 2,000 plus years ago. It's a long time ago. What about now? What do we Christians have now? What is our secret power? It lies in two things. The Holy Spirit, first of all. And secondly, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ to heaven, our guarantee that this power of death is broken. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. What revelation do we stand on? Verse 33, Acts 2, the passage we read, Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God. That the way Jesus left his disciples on the mountaintop in ancient Palestine is a key to understanding what it all meant. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it, Peter says. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. And so an angel comes to them, the disciples standing on top of the mountaintop. Jesus ascended to heaven and say, why do you stand looking up into the sky? Your business is not in the sky. Your business is here on earth. Jesus has been taken up from you into heaven, but he will come back just the same way you watched him go into heaven. And when he comes, he will come in triumph. And that is a wonderful promise. It's a key to understanding what we are hoping for, what we are celebrating, what we are living in, the power of Jesus' name to change us. The right hand of God represents the ultimate place of power and authority. God exalted Jesus to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. And from Israel beyond to every nation of the earth. Every people, every tribe, every tongue. And the fact that Jesus is exalted there transcends our situation as much as the difference exists between night and day, between the ocean and dry ground. Dramatic contrasting realities. Jesus is there at the right hand of God to transform us and our earthly existence. Because these things are true, this is what we confess as Christians. This human being who was named Jesus did not remain in the ground like David. David's got a tomb here. His bones are there. Jesus has no tomb. There are no bones of Jesus here on earth. This human who was named Jesus came back to life from death. Tomb could not hold him. It was empty. gravecloth lying there, as I was saying earlier, Jesus had risen. And this human being who was named Jesus, as our resurrected Lord, could walk alongside the Emmaus Road disciples. And he walked with them and he told them about the scriptures. He said, the scriptures promised that I would come back alive. And they began to have a fire begin to burn within them. And the young adults were singing about the fire burning. And they were singing about that fire burning of the Holy Spirit, the conviction that comes to you as you realize that this is not a fairy tale, but this is truth. This is reality. Jesus is risen. And he enters into their house and he breaks bread with them and then he disappears. Because he's a resurrected Lord. He's not bound by time and space like we are. He's risen. He's truly risen. This resurrected Lord could enter into a locked room where the disciples are, afraid that the authorities are going to come and arrest them and crucify them, just like they saw Jesus killed. And doubting Thomas gets a chance to poke his finger into the holes. Feel it. And it was impossible for Jesus to be there because it's a locked room, but he's there. So no time and space constricting him. And he's with his disciples, and they could feel him, and they could hear him and see him eat with them. And then Jesus went away again. He's a resurrected Lord. He was not bound by time and space. Finally, one day, on a mountaintop, he was taken up away from their sight into the clouds of heaven. But he didn't just disappear. He went somewhere. And he was doing something. That is not all him just going up into the clouds and they're looking up into the sky and they're saying, look, the angel says, go to Jerusalem. Jesus is reigning now. He has gone triumphantly into heaven. And he will come triumphantly back. He has entered the heavenly throne room of God, the higher power, the one to whom all of the universe is beholden. You know that you can encounter people today and you can ask them about their spiritual life. You know, you can say to them, you know, do you know, what do you think about God? Or, and they might say, yeah, well, I believe there's a higher power. You know, there's something out there. You know, and they might be New Age people. Maybe they go and buy crystals or they're not convinced. But you can say to them, okay, there's a higher power. But is this higher power ever communicated with us on planet Earth? Well, yes, he's given us the scriptures, the Bible. That's what we believe as Christians. We confess that. So this higher power, has he ever connected with the earth? Yes, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the divine Son of God. And he walked upon the earth, and he had the power and authority from heaven to do what he did, and he had the power and authority to lay down his life on the cross and to pick it up again, revived by the Holy Spirit, revived by the will of God, by the power of God, to be risen one day. And that higher power is behind it all. And he's the one to whom this whole universe is beholden. This higher power has set the rules. The God whom Jesus is reigning and ruling at the right side of is the one who set the rules for the planet Earth. He invented physics. He invented the ability to send a spaceship to Mars, you know. That it all comes from the fact that it's sensible and we have the ability to figure out the atom and even to set it to, you know, fusion. And all of the marvelous powers of science come from the mind of God. So, Jesus is there in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is in the Godhead. He is part of the Godhead. God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he is there ruling and reigning on our behalf. Now, a student of religions we'll learn that there are people who do not understand this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They practice animistic religion or animistic faith. This basically means you worship the mysterious powers of nature. People used to be, you know, there's a god behind the bush, or there's a god in the tree, or Tadamona, you know, here in Guam, there's spirits in the trees. You better give an offering to them before you go into the jungle. You know, it's animism. Actually, it's animism. There's spirits and powers that we don't understand. And it's a hearkening back to an earlier time. And it basically makes you then begin to worship the mysterious powers of nature, the power of the sun. If you look at Stonehenge, it's not maybe the power of the sun, but the power of the constellations in the sky. The power of the stars turning, the power of the sun shining. There's many who have worshipped the sun, because it's a pretty powerful thing. And it's very difficult to understand. But maybe then they also worship, or they worship alternatively, the force of the wind, the nature of fire, the phenomenon of rivers and oceans, the mysteries of animals and their ways. Behind all of these visible natural powers in animistic faith, there is always, always, always an unknown and unseen highest of highest gods, the Creator. They between all the layers of their faith, there's a higher God. This we know to be our Father in heaven. I don't usually like these pictures of heaven, but I wanted to put one up just to demonstrate, you know. Because he's trying to bring to life this picture in Revelation of the throne room of God and the worship. And it's really mysterious and it's hard to really picture. But it is good for us to remember that this highest power, that this, you know, they get so remote from God, you know, he's so far away that they don't feel like they can connect with him. But it's our Father in heaven. It's why Jesus taught us the prayer. Very simple. Our Father in heaven, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's connecting us. Because in Jesus we are connected. Because Jesus is exalted to heaven to be in the Godhead. This ascension from earth into the clouds allowed the Father and Jesus to pour out the Holy Spirit on the believers below. And the Holy Spirit now animates us to be the church and to exalt and praise God in heaven. You see, it's a beautiful expression of it. Father and Son actually give way to the power of the Holy Spirit, who is present to give us this fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just a beautiful expression of humanity, of what it means to be truly human, found in Jesus and now granted to us by his gift of the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit helps us to be the church, the body of Christ, and to be the ones to exalt and praise God in heaven. And so this means that God is not unknowable. God is not the unknown God that Paul encounters in Athens. They say they have an altar to the unknown God. And Paul says, this is not an unknown God. He says, this is the Creator. He says, all the gods of Greece, you know, the gods of Athens, all the gods of Rome, all the gods of every nation around the world are really a distraction, a distortion, and a delusion. A delusion, a lie to people. Because the reality is God is known to us through Jesus Christ. He is not unknowable and he's not inaccessible. He's not unreachable. God is accessible. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's what James teaches us. And that's so true as we seek this way to heaven, this road, this connection. As you draw near to God, he's going to draw near to you. It's the power and promise of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of God to us here. Heaven is not a foreign, alien place. Got a picture of the aliens here, you know. It's not a foreign, alien place. Jesus is brought into the focus that heaven is a ready domain for us. Billy Graham reminds us of this. He says, my home is not, and he's in heaven now. He's died. My home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world. I'm just a sojourner. The reality of heaven is far greater and more real than anything we experience in life. Heaven is our home. We are not abandoned to sink down into the pits of hell, but are destined to be brought home to heaven. Jesus says, I will bring you there. John 14, where I am, you may be also. But in other words, he's promising us you will be. And it's not due to our own righteousness. It's not anything we work out for ourselves. It's not our scorecard that we present to heaven, you know. Because in reality, you know, if you hear these jokes about, you know, coming to the gates of heaven, St. Peter, what is he going to say to you? Or what are you going to say to him? Or there's a joke about it or something. But when we do present ourselves to heaven, when we go, what will we say? Here's my scorecard. Here's my I've tried to get perfect A's. It's not due to our own righteousness. It just says, rip it up. There is only one answer. And that is that I belong to Jesus. That I'm a sinner who's forgiven by the grace of God. That I'm a sinner who has been claimed by Christ as his own. And he is going to bring me home to the place where he is. He prepares a place for us there in heaven. It comes to us through Jesus' righteousness by the fact that he now reigns in heaven for us. And then by the Holy Spirit who is with us and among us today. He is our inspiration and he is our joy. To focus our hearts and minds on Jesus and to give him all adoration and praise. Hallelujah. Amen.